If you've got your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, should fall open there by now. I had an old Bible that's still in a cupboard somewhere, and the pages of Ephesians, particularly around Ephesians 1 and 2 and around Ephesians 4, were literally falling out of my Bible, and they were threadbare. It looked like a mouse had been chewing the corners where I'd thumbed through it so often and written on it so many times. It's one of those letters from Paul that really does grip your heart. And we've been looking at, over the last few weeks, really, since just before Christmas and the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be a mobilized people. And particularly focusing on the fact that it is God's intention that we should be a people that grow up into the knowledge of him, the wisdom of him, the image of him, but a people that grow up by loving one another, building one another up, and ensuring that all the gifts are operating among us so that we can become what Christ has meant for us. I've often said over these last weeks that the old adage that 80% of the church receive while 20% do. And if that's the case, then the 20% are doing a whole bunch of stuff they're not anointed to do. It takes a whole body to be a body. And my goal, my ambition, if there was something I could leave as a legacy in my life as a Christian man, one who's called to do what I do, I'd love to leave this earth, if you like, by looking at the church as a completely mobilized body. I would love that. I'd love that on my tombstone. You know, the church was mobilized, and then he went to be with the Father. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Don't please put that on my tombstone. I'm just a suggestion. You know, you might want to do that. I'm sure Maria might have some other thoughts. But I'm like, God. Yeah, anyway. I won't go there. Leave it. And we looked at last week the fact that character is a huge part of the process of being mobilized. And that when Paul speaks about the mobilizing of the church, and particularly the passage, the bit we're going to look at today, which is looking at the gifts that are given to men and women for the perfecting of the church. We looked last week at what it means to be perfected. Because right at the beginning of Ephesians 4, it says that we're to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling of God upon our lives. And later, Paul says that you are to be perfected so that you might do works of service. And so the perfection of God in us, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, produces something. It produces the fruitfulness that actually blesses many people. And often we can focus more on how to be fruitful and what to do and how to do it and when to do it and who to do it for, and not necessarily be as fruitful as God wants us to be. But when we are deliberately becoming perfected in Christ, living in the way he wants, understanding his ways, allowing the Spirit to speak to us, then I can assure you the gifts of God and the services that God wants for us to bring out and distribute come by nature. It's fruit. You know, if you love Jesus with all your heart, it's very difficult to not love your neighbor. If you love Jesus, you will love your neighbor because it's a fruit of being in relationship with him. But if actually your life with Jesus is slightly stunted, then you're going to find it very difficult to love your neighbor. It's truth. And so Paul here is saying, you're going to be one body, mobilized by many parts, but perfected in Christ for good works, for service, for reaching out to others. And so today we're going to come back a little bit within that chapter. And if you remember last week, I said to you that Paul completely misquotes one of the Psalms. When the Psalm actually says, when the one who is victorious is paraded, he will draw gifts from men, is what the Psalm says. But Paul says, when he ascended victorious, he will give gifts to men. And we looked at that word men, is not just man, as in this kind of man, but it's in men and women. So gifts are poured out upon men and women. And the gifts mentioned here are apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Now, I don't want to go into bringing definition on those necessarily this morning, because I particularly want to focus on the role of apostle and what it means to be an apostolic people And the journey that we have come from over many decades, and I just want to paint some of that picture and where that's likely to take us. But just looking at the other gifts mentioned there, so pastor, teacher, I want to suggest that when that's written there, it's not written as two separate words, it's written as one statement, pastor, teacher. You see, it's very difficult to pastor without teaching. It's very difficult to teach without pastoring. And the two are linked, I would suggest. That's my reading of it. And the evangelist is one who goes and makes Christ known where he is not known and equips the church to do likewise. The prophet here, and I may go into a little bit of that in just a while, but it's a ministry that enables, first of all, the truth of God to become alive in us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the revelations of God that match up with the truth to really motivate us and mobilize us. Earlier on in Ephesians, Paul talks about how we're built on the foundation of the apostle and prophet with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And the prophetic ministry within a local church is essential to the building of a local church, as is the apostolic ministry, as we shall see. And of course, we quite often focus on the revelatory aspect of the prophetic ministry, you know, words of knowledge, etc. But actually, the prophetic ministry is deeper than that. It's great when those moments come, when suddenly a word from God comes to release an individual because an individual is locked up, just as Jesus did when he was at the well and a woman was there and he prophesied into her life. He spoke about her life. Those are great moments. But that foundation, that prophetic foundation we need is a foundation that's formed in truth and is brought out through revelation of the Holy Spirit in a way that stirs us and establishes us. It's absolutely critical to the life of any community of God. Critical. And that's why we encourage the prophetic to grow in this church. We want more of the revelations of God, but we also want more of that revelation to find itself gripped by truth, held by truth, and led by truth. Why, if you're a prophet, you need to know your scriptures. If you have a prophetic gift, understand the scriptures. Because quite often, God will guide that revelation through truth that has already been revealed. Anyway, enough of that. I could speak a lot about that, but won't right now. So, but I want to look at this word apostle for a minute. Because it's actually very key to who we are and how we're mobilized to be a multi-grouped group of people, and to function the way God wants us to function. Let me just do a very quick understanding of this word apostle to start with. What is an apostle? Well, the Greek word for apostle has its root in the verb to send. Simple as that. So an apostle basically means a sent one. One who is sent. We know that Jesus, when he met with his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, we read in John's Gospel, and it says, as the Father has sent me, so I now send you. The word sent there is the same word as used here for the apostle. It's apostelos. It's to be sent, a sent one. And so essentially, an apostle is one who is sent. Jesus repeatedly referred to himself as one as having been sent from the Father. He's our chief apostle and high priest of all. In the post-apostolic church, however, that's after the disciples had passed on, and we won't go into the whole history of that, there actually was a fear in using that word apostle. It was a great fear because of not wanting to devalue the role of the 12 apostles who were called by Christ to establish the church and establish the scriptures as we know them. And the Catholic Church practiced what is known as apostolic succession. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this. I just wanted to give you a brief background, which is where the Pope gets his authority from. Well, it's completely unbiblical, and it's not something we would practice here. However, we believe that apostles are given to the church today. Peter didn't pass it on to another who passed it on to another who passed it on to another. apostolic succession, Christ, the ascended Christ, poured out gifts upon the church. One of those gifts is the gift of apostle. And so there was some fear of using that word. And when you get around about sort of the 16th century, the Jesuits actually changed that word slightly. Well, they changed it by using the Latin. They used the word missio onem, which also means to be sent. But what happened with it, it then became, the word that was then used from that point was the word mission or missionary. And so the word apostle got changed for missionary, one who is sent. And it began to lose its value in terms of the in terms of what an apostle does with the local church. And in fact, then what happened as these would go, it was more about a social issue. It's about helping education, literacy, and social justice in different nations. And many would go for that purpose. They would be called missionaries. Many churches have their own missionaries they send to other nations and support financially. But actually, I feel when reading it, it loses its potency by just simply using the word missio onem. And if you're commissioned, it's commissio onem. If you want a bit of Latin, I don't know any more than that. Okay? But it lost some of its potency. So we need to understand what it means today. We also need to understand it biblically, because there will be many in this world who travel under the banner of I am an apostle. And they might even have on their calling card Apostle what's his name? Apostle Fred, Apostle Sheila, or whatever. And they might come and, in a sense, say, I am an apostle, here's my card. It's not a biblical pattern whatsoever. So we need to understand it. As far as the Bible's concerned, there are generally three classes of apostle. We have, first of all, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Hebrews chapter 3. We have the 12 apostles called by Jesus. And some would say that Paul was probably the true 12th apostle. I'm not going to go into that right now, when Judas died. And then there are the apostles of the ascended Christ given to the church, who functioned from that time until this. Paul described that gift as a master builder. He described himself as that in 1 Corinthians. And he did not regard his apostleship as a position in church hierarchy. He didn't consider his apostleship as the pyramid point on that corporate pyramid. He didn't see it as the preeminent gift. In Romans, I think it is, he orders things, and he says first apostles, but he doesn't actually put it as a hierarchy issue. It's a relational thing. And Paul had a stewardship from God that he was to proclaim the fathomable riches of Christ and bring people to an assured understanding of what it is to be in Christ and have Christ in them. This was the burden of his apostolic doctrine. This was the truth. Paul never had to ask the question, what shall I teach when I go to Ephesus? Or what shall I teach when I go to Thessalonica? He had a burden of doctrine. He had a body of truth that he would preach regularly. It's known as the apostolic doctrine. We would call it that today. And many of you have grown up in churches where you familiarized yourself and repeated regularly the Apostolic Creed, which I actually read again this morning, and I think it's superb. I'd love to preach through that one day. It states and sets out our apostolic foundation biblically and as to what we believe. And so Paul's focus was in establishing a local church that was firmly built on the preeminence of Christ, built in a foundation of grace, built in a foundation of the Holy Spirit, and he would frequently go among the churches to ensure that this was the case. We know he went to the church at Galatia and he corrected them because they started off by grace and ended up in works, and he corrected them. He could correct them because he had a body of truth. One of God's great provisions to safeguard his church from going astray is continuing apostolic ministry. And I want us to understand how that works for us as City Church today. You see, apostles, essentially, they're traveling men. They're itinerant. Even by the very nature of that name, apostle, one who is sent, refers to them as being itinerant. They go, they travel, they move among the churches, and they build the churches up, they encourage the churches in the way of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So, for instance, although the church in Thessalonica was in many ways exemplary, Paul wrote to the believers there, and he says that he longed to see them so he could supply what was lacking in their faith, 1 Thessalonians. See, many churches will face issues today, and they don't know which way to turn. They might go to conferences with like-minded people to try and understand, but it will not provide the full answers. Nor will joining yourself to a charismatic organization. It will not give you understanding as a church how to function, how to move, and how to deal with the issues that we face. God's way is to give apostles and prophets to the church, to build up the church, to establish those foundations, etc. He has simply appointed to the church servants with different gifts to do different jobs, to build up the church for the works of service. Let me say this before I go into some very practical things here. Paul's authority was not derived from a special title or an office. His authority was based on two things. Firstly, the grace of God in calling and equipping him for that particular gift. His authority was based on the grace of God. I spoke a couple of weeks ago how God has gifted each one of us, and each one of us has a measure, has a part to play, a small part to play maybe, in the whole body of Christ. But that measure is only potent when it is given grace, when the anointing of God is on it. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, grace is given to each one of you according to the measure of Christ's gift in you. And Paul received grace for apostleship. That's where his authority came from. It also gives us an understanding that when our gifts function, the authority of that gift is not based on your charismatic nature, your personality, or your skill. It's based on the grace of God. For true authority brings transformation. If it's presumed authority, it brings irritation. Because we're saying, oh, I can't possibly do that. I can't achieve that. Why do you keep telling me that? Actually, when grace comes, you know it, and you're transformed by it. So Paul's authority came from the grace of God that was upon him, according to the call. And secondly, his authority was working relationships with churches and individuals. One of the things you see about the Apostle Paul, which is a good lesson for us today in functioning among churches and with one another, his example was relational. He would always talk about being a father. So he would say to the churches in Corinth and Galatia and Thessalonica, he says, in Christ I became your father through the gospel. There was a parenting aspect to this. If you're a parent, you take great joy in watching your children grow up, don't you? You take great joy in watching them taking their first steps. You take great joy when they achieve something they've never achieved before. And it isn't an authority thing where you say, that's it, I've fulfilled my purpose in life, and son, you're doing the right thing, and I'm going to go and do something else now. You pursue them. You follow them. I look at my sons, and one of them is in his 40s now. The youngest is in his 30s. And I watch them, and I look at them, and I'm proud of every step they take when they start reaching out to achieve great things. I will never stop being proud of my kids as their dad. And when I see their children, as a grandfather, I'm proud of them. I struggle when they struggle. I weep when they weep, and I rejoice when they rejoice. You are a parent, you're a grandparent, you know exactly what that's like. And so Paul was exactly the same in apostleship. He says, I have become your father through the gospel. And actually, it was important to him what happened in everyday life. He wept when they wept. He rejoiced when they rejoiced. He was saddened when they were saddened. So Paul's authority came through relationship. You cannot just have someone come to you and say, I am an apostle, follow me. I am an apostle, obey me. Now, I've had to battle with this one personally. I'll talk about New Frontiers in just a couple of minutes. Understanding what it means to be in a relationship with those who have an apostolic gift. Maria and I, we grew up in the church in Brighton with Terry Virgo. It's a great privilege to do that. And Terry functioned in an apostolic role among many churches. But you know, I don't think I ever once heard Terry stand up and say, I am an apostle. Everyone else would say he was, but he'd never do that. Why wouldn't he do that? Because he recognized the only authority he has is the grace of God at work in him and the relationships that work with him. He can't demand that. No one should demand that of anybody. But if you see the gift operating, and you see the grace of God upon that gift, and you relate to that gift, the gift becomes potent. It's the same with the prophetic gift in some ways. You know, we know the scripture that says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. It's relational. It's not just simply positional, where someone says, I am this, do what I say. That's hierarchy. It's not biblical. And many people have been led astray by those who claim to have something, be something, and want to lead them somewhere, when actually the grace of God is not upon them to do it. Their title does not tell you the grace of God is upon them. Actually, their silence probably tells you more than their proclamation of who they are. So it's relational. Another aspect of an apostle's work is breaking new ground with the gospel. Paul was always looking for virgin territory where new churches could be built as he set sail. He inspired existing churches with his outreaching vision. I love the bit in at the end of Romans. And Paul planned to see the church in Rome on his way to Spain. For some reason, ever since I was born again those many years ago, every time I read that, it sort of didn't feel right. I could cope with all the Thessalonica and Ephesus and Galatia, but Spain didn't seem to fit very well. And so Paul, having preached the gospel, established churches throughout the whole Asia Minor region, had nowhere else to go, so he was going to Spain. I just wondered if he had his suitcase packed and his sandcastle box and shovel and things. Who knows? But he went to that church and included them in this new adventure to Spain. He said, you will be of help to me. He opened regions beyond. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it was 2 Corinthians 10, I can't remember exactly. It says that as your faith increases, so doors to regions beyond open. He introduced the church not just to a parochial gospel, not to a parochial method of building church, but he introduced them. The apostle will introduce you to an apostolic mission, to an apostolic perspective. Look, see the nations. Look, see beyond your own shores. Look, see beyond your own town, beyond your own doorstep. A true apostle will do that in you. Will draw you out to see something that's bigger than you. We've had, as I say, Maria and I have had the privilege of being involved with New Frontiers for most of all of our Christian life, really, from way back, early 80s. We were involved in the church in Brighton. But the one thing I recognized was this. I just want to mention this, and please bear with me with this. We were coming into the church and this understanding of New Testament Christianity after many had gone before and fought the battles. I look back over our church history, if you like, not city churches, but the kind of churches that we belong to. I was just doing it recently again. Go right back to a man called Arthur Wallace, who back in, I think, 1951, I think it was, Steve may know better, not because he's old enough to remember, but Steve may know better. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He came from a Plymouth Brethren background, and he became convinced about a New Testament reality that the church wasn't experiencing. He began to speak to others, and men like Terry Virgo were heavily inspired by people like Arthur Wallace, who had begun to pave a way, broke away from traditionalism to try and find the freedom of the Holy Spirit. I just once again, just recently began reading again, famous book of his, In the Day of Thy Power. If you want a good read, get Arthur Wallace's book, In the Day of Thy Power. I tell you, it's inspiring. I've just managed to get it onto my iPad, and I'm looking forward to reading it through completely once again. I keep dipping into those bits I remember. But men like Terry were inspired. And there were those who went before us, who enabled us to enjoy the kind of free worship and moving of the Spirit and so on, and the miracles of God. Many have gone before us to make it happen. Men like Terry, men like Bryn Jones. And some of you here will know of Bryn Jones. I know Kevin and Claire will. But particularly Steve and Helen Appel will. You know, let me tell you something about this man here and this couple. Back in those days in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, when Bryn Jones was beginning to gather churches together under this New Testament apostolic process, it was a prophetic couple, a prophetic man who was running alongside of him. A man who got honored with the gifts of God and the grace of God to match it. Our own friends, Steve Appel, Steve and Helen, were right there in those days fighting for what we know today. Should be honored for that, because they paved a way for us to come through and enjoy the freedom of the Spirit, when in those days it was a radical thing to do, because the church had got so locked up. People like Tony Morton down in Southampton, Bryn Jones, Barney Coombs. Some of you will know of Barney Coombs if you've been involved with the Salt and Light group of churches. Terry Virgo. And then you break away from that and you get people like the Bishop David Peaches, who broke away from, in a sense, not completely away from Anglicanism, but began to discover a fresh wave and understanding of the Holy Spirit and the way the church should be built. And the whole new wine thing began to happen, influenced by men like John Wimber's teaching. These are key moments in our history. These are apostolic moments when foundations are laid, when the church's foundations are shaken so as to establish what is true New Testament biblical theology. And many of us are coming in on the back of that and saying, I enjoy my freedoms. But there are many who fought with tears, rejections, just to see breakthrough, just to be able to raise your hands in a meeting, just to be able to understand New Testament doctrine, to have the freedom of the Holy Spirit. These men and women fought for our freedom. I know it sounds a bit like Wallace? What's it? Scotsman, they did a film. Who?
Mel Gibson
on that film, you know. Yeah, anyway. They won't take our lives, but they cannot take our freedom. Anyway, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. People have fought for our freedom. What have they fought? They fought to lay an apostolic foundation. It's fundamental to who we are. And because many have fought for it, we must ensure that we build on it. We can't lay another foundation. We can't say that was great for them old guys in the 70s and 80s, but you know, we're in a new age. No, there is an apostolic foundation that God longs for this church to be built on. And having grown up within New Frontiers and quite close hand with all that was going on there, Maria and I were working for New Frontiers for a time, and enjoying what all that looked like and travelling a bit. I went for a period where I was following Terry around when he was doing his Grace tour. I was advertising New Frontiers. He was preaching Grace. I was amazed at how people were drinking this in and saying, this is new for us. But yet they've been a part of church for years. What was new about it? Well, it wasn't new in the sense of it's a new message. It was an apostolic foundation that brought release to the church. The grace of God. I remember going to Southern Ireland with Terry to a Christian conference in a place called Mosny. It was mainly Catholics that were looking to break free from Catholicism and legalism. And he preached a message of grace at this conference. I tell you, he was signing books and doing bits and pieces and talking to leaders. I was inundated with people saying, what is this message? We've never heard such things. How thrilling this message is. It brings us such life and freedom. And you have to say, this is an apostolic message. This is the truth that the church is built upon. And those who are called in that gifting will carry a grace to lay that foundation and to enable us to build on that foundation so we can go to the ends of the earth on a sure foundation and not a shaking foundation. And we're still a part of that. New Frontiers obviously grew to whatever it grew to. And a moment of revelation and humility came to Terry when he said, it's time that this now becomes mobilized even further. We were talking hundreds of churches and thousands of believers across the world. He said, it's time for this to be mobilized further. And so there were others raised up with apostolic giftings, developing their own spheres. And we've become a part of that with Regions Beyond. It's the same apostolic foundation. It's the same journey that we've been on. I remember meeting Steve Oliver for the first time in Dubai. Many of you know Steve. Steve's been here several times. I remember meeting him. And he's a nice guy. He plays golf. We've got a lot in common. We're the same age. We've been married the same length of time. We've got a lot in common. But the one thing that gripped me, we sat in his lounge, didn't we? And the one thing that gripped me when he spoke was an apostolic foundation that I was missing in my own life and churchmanship. I thought, here it is again. Here's what I saw in those early days as Terry went among the churches and was preaching and teaching with Wendy and others. That Bryn Jones would have been taking, with men like Steve. Arthur Wallace would have been taking. Others would have been taking. I heard it again. And my heart was thrilled, and I thought, yes, this is an apostolic foundation on which we can, as a church, a city church, we can align ourselves with, because I know this will do us good, it will build us up, it will strengthen us, and it will propel us to the nations. It's embryonic. It's new. But there's something beautiful about this foundation. It's provocative. And God is building us on it. And that's what the role of the apostle will do. I'd always had a heart for the nations, but never more so when I found myself intimately connected with gifts that are full of grace in relationship, then suddenly doors to Regions Beyond began to open again. It's extraordinary. I say to you, as a church, we have extraordinary friends around the world. Some of them you've met, some of them you've heard about, some you haven't heard about. I was walking through the docks this morning and just praying, and I was remembering dear couple, Franco and Sweetan Lanapan from Mumbai. Beautiful man, full of the Holy Spirit, but built on the same foundation. I was remembering my dear friends in Free State, South Africa, Gavin Northcote, Gavin and Lynn, Gareth and Nikki Oosthuizen, built on the same foundation. I was remembering my dear friend Colin Nichols from Worthing, who came here once, and many of you have met him, now just literally in this last week moved into Bloemfontein to help plant a church there, Apostolic Foundation. It's absolutely extraordinary. It mobilizes us. And if we're to be a people that are truly mobilized, we need to be on this foundation, because it is what will mobilize us. It isn't just about finding new techniques. It's not about finding strategic plans and ways of doing things. It's first ensuring we're on this apostolic foundation, then the rest becomes a part of its nature. It's the way we are. This week, I've got the privilege of being out in Turkey. I go out to Turkey tomorrow morning early. Some 15 of us, I think, coming in from the nations, from Brazil, from the United States, from India, from Pakistan, from Dubai, Philippines, the UK, South Africa, Central Africa. And we're going to be spending a week examining this apostolic foundation to ensure that what we are building across the nations is true. We're going to be looking at where Israel fits into that. It's going to be one of our topics of discussion. Because many people want to understand, how does that fit in church? What do we think about the place of Israel? We've got a new contact in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem. His name is Israel, funnily enough. Leading a church and overseeing a number of churches that are beginning to come and connect. We want to understand how to work with them. But we're going to be spending the week seeking God, looking at this apostolic foundation and how we can mobilize not just individuals but whole churches to go and do this great apostolic work. It's extraordinary. It's a privilege. And it's what we're caught up in. This is us. I don't know who you're talking about. These are distant lands. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to put a challenge to you. Come with me. Many of you have come to Free State when I've gone there. It was great to be able to send Mark Ricketts out to Mumbai last June. We all helped him get there. Spent time with the churches there. They remember him. He remembers them. Relationship is formed. Andrew and Liz out in Malawi. Why don't you go to him one day and say, can I come with you? He'll show you something. An apostolic work. I'm going out to Free State mid-March. Marie and I will be going. Who wants to come with me? It's going to cost you. It'll cost you much. It'll cost you time and money and energy. But you get caught up in an apostolic vision that propels you and shapes you. Remember Tim coming out to South Africa with me one day. And he was going through a moment of just understanding the Father heart of God. Extraordinary moment. And we'd been there a week, and I said to him at the end of the week, so how have you felt in this, Tim? And he said, yeah, it's been okay. And we're driving back to Johannesburg Airport. He's in the back seat. Maria and I are in the front. I hope you don't mind me saying this, Tim. And suddenly, there was a wailing from the back seat as the Spirit came on him. And this that he'd been in just suddenly hit his heart. And we pulled over at a roadside diner, got out onto the grass verge and prayed as the Spirit came on him. It's great. Calvin and Paulette have come out. Been such a blessing to the churches out there. Where's Annette? There she is. Annette Richards came. We've got churches in Brazil now. I know some of you have got a real heart for Brazil. We've got a lovely, lovely couple coming out to Turkey next week, John and Fleur Evans. They were originally based in Mexico. They're now in Brazil, doing a great work there. They're looking for help. A church in Denmark. Holland. Is that Denmark? Netherlands. Not Denmark. Sorry. Geography. Terrible. The Netherlands. Really looking to connect and join churches in the United States, in Montana, and all around that area. The Philippines. Why didn't you come with? Why didn't you consider saying, what am I going to do with my holiday this year? Come with. Come be a part of it. But it's not just about there. It's here as well. But actually, when you join the two, It makes here work because there is also possible. It connects. It's an apostolic vision. In May, May Bank Holiday, we have a conference. Calling it Fusion 2016. Listen, you might look at this and you'll say, it's too far. How do I get to Norfolk? It's too expensive. But listen, putting aside the pragmatics for a moment, what we will find as we go there together, as we join with the other churches in the UK and others from overseas, that this isn't a conference. It's connecting with an apostolic mission that helps us. This is a vehicle to propel each one of us into the purposes of God. Come with me. Come with me. Let's go there. Yes, it's going to cost. Let's help each other. None of us should do it alone. If someone's without, those who are with, let's help. But let's get there. Let's do this thing. Our children and young people, they need to be built on an apostolic foundation. It's fundamental to their growth. If the church is to progress and grow and grow and grow, we need our children and youth built on this foundation. It's what mobilizes the body to be the body. It's key to it. And I thank God for those who've gone before us. I thank God for Steve and Helen, who are among us, who've walked those journeys, who've fought those fights alongside of people like Bryn and others. I thank God for them. But wouldn't it be a dreadful shame as if the foundation that they laid was cast aside for a more modern way of doing church? You know, what's going on in the Anglican Church is absolutely glorious. How the Spirit is moving. But it takes one person, two people, half a dozen, 100, 1,000 to say, we need to build on this and go with this. Jesus said, as the Father sends me, so I send you. It's an apostolic mandate. Let's stand together.